Good morning, New Crossing Church. You got to love this season of year, right? This time of year. I'm not talking about the football season or even hunting. I'm talking about that time of year when the DTS students migrate and show up at New Crossing Church. And for those of you not sure what that's about, YWAM, Youth with a Mission, puts on these discipleship training schools. And actually, we got one of our own in there this time, Ethan, so it's great having you. And so welcome, DTS students. We're glad to have you at New Crossing Church family events like this. And just way of announcements also, just there is the chosen men's chosen group that's just started. You can still come to that on Tuesday nights. Join in, plug in, and then as you saw, the women have some cool stuff. And then next Sunday is a investigation membership class. You want to know more about what God's doing in the church, even learn more about who you are and your giftings. It's a four-Sunday group that meets. All right. We are in a series called Paradigm Shift. And I will use this to turn on some lights, which went on. So, how many of you have seen the movie Matrix? I just want to kind of remind ourselves, yeah? And so there is Morpheus, and he understands there is more than what is seen or perceived by the mind, which Neil is caught up in this matrix and doesn't realize there's a whole nother reality that's more true. And Neil, so not Neil. Neo, thank you. And so he lives in this world. And Morpheus comes along and says, there's another one. And that all he has to do is he can choose. He can take the blue pill or he can take the red pill. He can take the blue pill and wake up and everything just seems normal as it was next morning, as it was in the past when he wakes up next morning. Or he could take the red pill and go and follow him down the rabbit hole to see where it leads him. And so this is a picture we're using of we live in this world, but it's so easy to not realize there's something called the kingdom of God and never be a part of it. And Jesus comes along and says, you can take this pill, and the way to do that this morning is not listen to anything I say and take a nap, which might benefit you, but you take the red pill and follow Jesus down the rabbit hole and see where it leads. And so we're in this series called The Paradigm Shift, where we're trying to understand and shift in our of who God is and our relationship with him. And he wants to show us a new way, a way of salvation, a way that's real. The spiritual realm, people, is more real than the natural. Amen. So let's pray as we come to Luke chapter 22. You can be opening up your Bibles, apps, and swiping over to there. And since we have so many visitors this morning, too, New Crossing Church wants everybody to be able to have the Bible. And if you do not have one, there are free ones in the back. That's how important God's Word is. We don't charge for his Word because he didn't charge us for salvation. Come and drink and eat free at cost. All right, let's pray. So, Father, we are coming to Luke 22. We've gone down the rabbit hole. Jesus, we want to know you. We ask that your Holy Spirit guide us into the truth of these words. And like the beginning of discipleship, it all looks easy and fascinating and miraculous. But where you're taking us more deeply into the heart of God, we also need to face the reality of who we are without you. And as we come to this Passion Week, Jesus, this last week that leads up to the crucifixion, these are intense times. This is a time when there are no more miracles to be done, no more demons to be cast out, no more long sermons to be taught. this is the road that leads to you on a cross. So help us in somberness see why you needed to do this. But let our hearts be filled with a gratitude that you did because you love us. And we pray that you help us hear your words and hear the story by your Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. So there's an outline in the program if you want a sermon outline, and there's a PDF version of it on the website, and I encourage you to do that. At New Crossing, we got students here, but at New Crossing, actually, we have the attitude of students, all of us. It's not come get, have a moment with God, and the way to do that, it's write down whatever the Spirit speaks into your heart on the notes or your phone, and then meditate on the scriptures that are presented this morning. And so what just seems on the surface will go deeper when you do that. So this morning, the sermon is titled The Leaven of Betrayal. You see, betrayal is a leaven that spoils our communion with God, our communion, our intimacy with him. But Jesus comes along and makes it possible to restore what was lost in our lives. So in Luke chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 through 13 and touch upon some other things. And now we're coming, we're speeding up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And so let's read verses 1 through 13. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priest and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. There was rejoicing in the temple. Isn't that ironic? And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, Where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. It may seem strange to be in the season of Lent as we approach the holidays of Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas, but this is the event we are told to remember and celebrate continually. It's not a once-a-year gig. This gospel story is lived continually for those that are called disciples. And so three movements we need to see in this, and three things we need to understand is, first of all, number one is just the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all right? And I want to focus on that because we all, those that have been in the church for any amount of time, understand the Passover, which we celebrate as the Eucharist or Communion, the Lord's Supper. And yet, it's easy to skim over that. Yet, two times, Luke, the doctor, makes specific reference to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First in verse 1, and when he says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, and he's going to set up something that's a that will be his betrayal. And then we read again, Luke says in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, and we come to understand how we prepare for it. So it's a natural movement. But God's, after he delivered Israel from Egypt, and in that story in Exodus, the Jews were in oppression and bondage and slavery to Egypt, and Pharaoh was the ruler. And God sent who? Moses, right? Charlton Heston. He sent Charles, nickname, to deliver God's people. And so Pharaoh's heart was hard against God. And that's important in today's passage. His heart was hard and rebellious out of pride, and he would not listen to the words of God through Moses. And so, through Moses, God sent 10 plagues to demonstrate that he is the true and only God. Because Egypt had many false gods, as we have many today. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn child of every family who does not sacrifice a perfect lamb and paint its blood on the doorpost of their home as a symbolic act of faith. It's the blood of the lamb had no power. It's the heart that listens and obeys God that is saved. And so when the Lord's judgment came, the destroying angel, if there was a home who had painted the blood on the doorpost of the lamb, it would pass over. And they would be saved and delivered from death and destruction and set free for a life of worship. You can read in Exodus, what God wanted was them to be able to come into the wilderness to worship him, which implication is they were not able to do that in captivity. And so the blood on the doorpost was a sign. And so in Luke, in the other gospels, a lot of time it's just called the Passover. But 7 days of this feast, and it was to be remembered later as a feast, and so the bread was made without any leaven or yeast, and because that takes longer, and originally it was they need to be ready, their loins girded, meaning they're ready when God says now to leave their captivity. Sometimes we can postpone our desire to follow God and into freedom because we have so many other things that are taking up our time, and unleavened bread doesn't need to rise to be baked, and so this all could happen quickly. We should approach our salvation that way, right? And so 7 days for the feast, but 1 day was literally the Passover meal. Okay? Tracking? And we have already come across this as we talk about leaven in Luke 12, verse 1. We won't go back to that, but leaven, it became symbolic. And we read Jesus saying to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so he's looking at a group of people with a specific type of sin, and he called it leaven. Hypocrisy is not the only one, but he is telling us, be careful of leaven. And it was symbolic in that Jesus and the Jews would later connect it to hypocrisy and wickedness. And the New Testament writers after Jesus' resurrection would refer to the leaven and our danger, be cautious. And it's figurative of a self-centeredness and self-reliance. And now we see the priest, and And the scribes, now they too, like the Pharisees, want to put an end to the rise of Jesus. Leaven, like hypocrisy and wickedness, begins small and silently grows. You don't hear it coming. It gets inside of us and begins to grow. It starts small. I want to give you an understanding of what leaven does. Leaven also enters a humble heart and then puffs up the ego, makes us proud. Isn't that what sin does? Leaven also cannot be hidden. The results of it will come and suddenly harm our lives. Think about the leaven that gets into your life of the past. Seems so insignificant, just a little thing that the Spirit says, this is not for you. And it grows and grows and then corrupts the whole of your life. Let me give you an example. As I thought about this, I thought, you know, Proverbs really is a book on what leaven does in our lives. And I'll get to this, but leaven is dangerous because it becomes a betrayal of relationships. Sin is not a thing. I mean, yes, it's connected to things and events and circumstances, but it ultimately is a destroyer of relationship, whether with others or with God. And so Proverbs really shows sometimes very dramatically the effects of sin-leaven in our lives. And just, there's many of them in here. I'll just point out a few, but in Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 10, you can almost think of the seven deadly sins, you know, and this one is slothfulness. It says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard, right? Just a little like, oh, I'm just lay in bed a little longer, right? Sometimes we need to do that. It's not a sign that that's leaven, but as it start growing, will you arise from your sleep? It's growing, right? A little sleep, a little slumber. It's in us. And a little folding of the hands to rest. Oh, not now, tomorrow. I need to rest more. And later in Proverbs, it even talks about the sluggard who goes, there's a lion outside. Kind of, we start justifying our laziness, our sluggardness, right? And then it says, and then, listen to this, verse 11, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. Do you invite a robber? And want like an armed man. These are images of something unexpected and unwanted and suddenly. That's what leaven does in one's life. Then there is, and Proverbs talks a lot about lying, and you know, and here's just kind of a couple verses that shows you something in relation to that. In verse 12, chapter 6, a worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech and winks of eyes and things like that. And you know, and so I've come across this, and I have been tempted, and I have done all these things that I share this morning. I too have been a betrayer of God. But it starts off, oh, I didn't lie. I just didn't tell them all the truth. Right? That's a big deal. Right? You know, I didn't, and we think, oh, but I didn't actually tell a lie. And it starts off that way. And then there's what we call the little white lie. It was a lie, but it's just a little one, and it was for their benefit, right? And then it grows, and it grows, and it takes over our lives, and we become deceivers of people. And I won't read all the verses, but I just read verse 12, and then listen to what happens to this person, verse 15. And therefore, calamity will come upon him, how? Suddenly. And in a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. Leaven is a serious thing. One more. Having fun? I can't read all this, but the writer of Proverbs goes into this great story with great detail, the lust of the heart. And certainly think of that as sexually, but it can also be any other lust in our heart as we learn from scriptures. But in chapter 7, and I won't read them, it'll take too long, but it just starts off with a young man who is taking a walk, and he takes a walk by the place of temptation where there's a woman. And if you read these later, understand that this woman is not a prostitute. She dresses, she at one point dresses up like a prostitute. She you know, flatters her eyes, her paint, you know, lipsticks, you know, and so it's that's the way temptation is. It could be this little thing, you know, someone that just, it's just a little flirting. We're not, it's innocent. It's just a little flirting at the office, a little flirting, you know, and it's also, we keep putting ourselves, finding ourselves in places that put us near that temptation. You could say the same thing about alcohol, right? I mean, it's like, oh, don't drive by the alcohol store if that is a temptation, a leaven that gets in your heart. And then the next thing, and we find that she entices him in, and what's fascinating is she's a churchgoer. She had just come home from her worship with her own words, you know, and made her sacrifices and her vows to God. And so that's the thing about temptation, is it dresses itself up and we start rationalizing why it's okay. But listen to verses 21 and 22. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. You see? Done that? I've done that, right? It's like, oh, you know, this is in my house. This is on my computer. It's, you know, but I'm not going to go there and look or do. But it's a little leaven in your house, which the house is like your heart, and it entices you and gets inside of us. It's so easy for all of us, men and women, to have any of these temptations in our life. Ask yourself. Some would say you could boil it down to the temptation of success, popularity, or power. Ask yourself, what am I doing to make myself successful? And is there any leaven in that, in the ways I'm trying to become that without God? Popularity. God wants us to be in relationship, but am I going about it in a way that is betraying my trust in him? Power. You know, it's like I need to be in control in these situations or these relationships, and I'm taking that away from God and betraying again my trust in him. Do you see? And not only does leaven, it can't be hidden, will suddenly harm your life, but it will also, leaven begins small and quickly spread to others. And that's why we'll see Paul saying to the church, get the leaven out of the church. Because it's, you know, it's just that, oh, if everyone else is doing it, I guess, you know, the gossip's okay. I guess the lying's not so bad. I guess the cheating isn't wrong. You see how it grows. When I think about leaven, I think about a story about King Frederick II, who was an 18th century king of Prussia. And this is a good illustration of how leaven can spread and how it's so easy to deny it's in us because it can't be seen for so long. And he says he was visiting a prison in Berlin. The inmates tried to prove to him how they had been unjustly imprisoned. Nothing changes, right? And us and in our own prison systems. We're all innocent. All except one. That one sat quietly in a corner while all the rest protested their innocence. Seeing him sitting there oblivious to the commotion, the king asked him what he was there for. Armed robbery, Your Honor. The king asked, were you guilty? Yes, sir, he answered. I entirely deserve my punishment. Then the king gave an order to the guard, release this guilty man. I don't want his corrupting all these innocent people. It's told in reverse, but it just kind of shows us, shocks us into, oh yeah, right? Everything's contagious, including hopefully our righteousness. Second point, betrayal of the Son of Man. So back in Luke 22, we read in verse 4, he went away, being Judas, and conferred with chief priests, officers, how he might betray Jesus to them. Five times this comes up, and it comes up again in verse 6 when we read, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of a crowd. Verse 21 in the Lord's Supper, but behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. Verse 22, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. Verse 48, after Jesus' prayers while they're in the garden, in verse 48 we read, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Many times this word comes up. Now, how many of you wish we could have the crucifixion and resurrection story and the Lord's Supper without all this betrayal parts, right? I'm just being honest. I want to read the beautiful words of Jesus to his disciples about the bread and the wine and his love. But it's like they all have to throw in Judas and his betrayal, and it just spoils a good story. Betrayal is the deliverer to deliver someone to their enemy. Betrayal is to be not just delivering one to an enemy, but being unfaithful and guarding and maintaining something precious to that person. I'm expanding your understanding of betrayal because we are all guilty of it. How many of you have been unfaithful and guarding and maintaining your relationship with God that he loves so much? Betrayal is to be disloyal, to betray a friend. This is what betrayal is like. Now consider Judas. Judas was one of the 12. He was one of those following and learning from Jesus. Judas was there sent by Jesus to heal the sick and proclaim the coming of the kingdom and cast out demons. He was an intimate, close partner of the 12. And the disciples in all the Gospels, when Jesus talks about betrayal, they're like, who? Which one? In other words, the leaven in Judas' heart was not visible yet, but it was growing. What would I want you to know about Judas? He never truly believed in Jesus. He's a picture of someone in the church following Christ, very involved, doing the ministries, but doesn't actually believe in Christ. Am I stretching this? Not at all. In Jesus' own words in chapter 6, verse 64, Jesus says, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Judas also was not cleansed by the word of God. He did not take it with faith into his heart. And we read in John 13, we'll just read verses 10 through 11, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet as a supreme act of love that he has for them. We read, Jesus said to Peter, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean," even though in his arrogance, Peter always seems to be fighting against Jesus on certain things. His heart was clean by the word spoken by Jesus. But then Jesus doesn't stop there, "But not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" A disciple, a believing disciple, takes the truth of God's word in their heart. The other problem about leaven when it gets in our heart is then we begin to listen to Satan's temptations to betray God. And we read in the same chapter at the top, verse 2, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." This is what was happening to Judas. Satan is more than just the father of lies. He's a murderer and ultimately a betrayer. And it starts small, like it did in the garden with Adam and Eve. Just a few words that entice, a few words that cast doubt. And if we listen, his goal is our destruction. And that's what happened to Judas. He was tempted into betraying the one he followed. And at the end of it all, he hung himself. And if you have never heard this, it's so important to understand, is that the little bit of leaven is hardly noticeable. And Satan tempts us with, "It's okay. This isn't really a problem for you. God understands," and he puts a little twist on all these things. And then when he doubts, like, can I really trust God? Do I need to take control? Do I need to seek my own success without him? For me to be popular and successful in relationships, you know, and it goes on and on. And then when we fall into the trap of sin, what's he do? He flips it around and goes, "I can't believe you did that." He entices us to sin and then accuses us of being the sinner and unworthy of God's love. I just wanted you to have a picture of, like, how could Judas be so close to Jesus and fall for the trap? Why did he betray Jesus? The Bible, it's only implied. We know he was taking money from the purse. So there was a greed for money. And how did he betray him? He accepted a bribe of 30 silver coins. And so maybe it was the betrayal was because he was greedy. To be successful, he'd need money. To have security, he would need retirement. Well, I'm not sure. It also could be something along the lines of, "Hey, I'm following Jesus. Everybody's saying is he the Christ? And I want to ride on his coattails when he comes into power. I want to be one of the 12 when he's ruling the nation, when he overthrows Rome." And all of a sudden, Jesus starts talking about dying by the hands of men. It's like, that's not a coattail I want to ride on. I'm bailing on this one. And maybe he aligns himself up to have favor with those he knows will remain in power, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and be on their good side, right? Make friends with the enemy. You see, there's so many ways you could look at this and see how Judas found himself, this leaven within his heart growing, because there was no total surrender. But Jesus comes along, and we must remember John 10:10. You know, when as Jesus talks about Satan, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Your relationship ultimately with God is his ultimate goal. He's not out just to harm you. He's trying to harm you in a way that betrays your relationship with the one who loves you. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. It just spills over, but it's going to take a real trust. Amen? You with me on this? All of the commandments, even the Ten Commandments, are a form of betrayal because betrayal has to do with the relationship. Just to give you a few examples, the first four commandments are a betrayal of our relationship with God, and it's making another God, giving it our devotion. And an idol is anything that owns our heart and consumes our thoughts, and that becomes this idol. And it's betrayal of trusting him with our lives when we ignore the Sabbath and come as his people to worship him because there's other things I must take care of. This is betrayal of our relationship with God. Honoring our parents is betraying their trust in us as sons and daughters. Are we betraying God by dishonoring our parents? It's murder. Man, that's ultimately the betraying of a person's value and their right to life. Stealing is betrayal of ownership. Lying is giving a false witness and betraying someone with our words. And then I like how it kind of comes full circle, and when it talks about coveting someone's spouse and stuff, this is a betrayal of a friendship and trust, which is the very thing that God wants for you and me. What Jesus said in Luke 12 as he talked about the leaven of hypocrisy is true for all these things that cause us to betray God. He says, my friends, do not fear man and what man can do to you. Instead, fear God, the one who has the power to send the soul into hell. But then he doesn't stop there, and he describes how valuable you are to God. You are more valuable in comparison than a flock of sparrows, which are only worth 2 pennies and hold no value in the world. And how much this God intimately knows every detail of your life because he loves you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And this is the God that we are to fear. And the reason this sounds weird to American ears, to fear God, because we understand fear as emotion, right? If I say, what does it mean to fear someone? It comes from our feelings. But in the Jewish culture, fear of God has to do with an attitude of fear where you choose to put your trust in him because of how holy and awesome he is. Fear of the Lord is the other side of love of the Lord, the coin, the other side of the coin. One cannot choose an attitude of fear towards God and not have their heart spill over with love. But at the same time, someone cannot say, I love God, but have no attitude of fear to him that puts their trust in his words and grows obedience. Does this make sense? You see, fear of the Lord is inseparable from the love of the Lord. Third point, preparing the Passover with Jesus. I love that in this Jesus says to the disciples, go and prepare it. And this was very involved, and the Passover had to happen within the walls of Jerusalem. And in this story, there is great detail of how they will know where to prepare this Passover. Because in Jerusalem, thousands of pilgrimage would come, and there would be such a scarcity of places. And so I love it was, you'll see a man carrying a jar of water, which usually it would be a woman. And he says, follow that person to this house that he goes into, and go into the house to the master and say that the Lord has need of the room, and is it prepared? There is such detail, and what's that tell you about Jesus? He's in control. There's nothing he can't prearrange in your life for you to have communion with him in the Passover. Now, whether Jesus somehow secretly arranged all this when they were in Jerusalem and no disciples were around, or was it miraculous? I think it was miraculous. I think somehow supernaturally Jesus had arranged for this Passover meal. But it doesn't matter, because at the end of it all, one way or another, there is nothing like freeing Jews from Egypt that Jesus will not do to be in intimacy with you. And so the disciples would have to get the spices, and they'd have to take a perfect lamb and take it to the temple to be sacrificed. It had to be roasted. There's the bread, the matzah, and all these things that had to be prepared. And the sacrificial lamb is obviously who, symbolically? Jesus. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then there is the bread. And in the Jewish culture, God's people would remove from the home, their homes, all the leaven, the yeast that would contaminate the Passover. And they would symbolically remove it. And what was found in the last at night was burned symbolically. Say, we will have no leaven in our feast as we worship God. And what's interesting in the betrayal of Judas is the next character that we come across is Peter. The next stories we'll be hearing about in 2 weeks is a contrast of Judas and then Peter. And Peter himself will betray Jesus by his denial. But there is an important difference between Judas' heart and Peter's heart. Because in Judas' heart, like Pharaoh's, it had become persistent and unrepentant as it resisted what Jesus was speaking and doing. When we resist the Holy Spirit now as believers, we're resisting Jesus. And so this is the only sin that leads ultimately to our destruction. But Peter himself was faithful. And so what is the opposite of betrayal? Is faithfulness. You see, Peter's heart, though he denied Jesus, remained faithful to him, though his actions betrayed him and betrayed his friendship to Jesus. He thought in his pride, which is a leaven of the heart, where we start in the garden, that he could do what was needed to be amazing and show that he loved Jesus. Did Peter really love Jesus? Yeah, he did, even though his actions betrayed him. And in faithfulness, he returned to Christ. So there is a difference between being a betrayer whose heart is hardened and one who is faithful and returns. One of my favorite quotes of Tim Keller, who wrote The Reason for God, he says, here's the gospel. You want to know what the gospel is? You're more sinful than you ever dared to believe. You are more loved than you ever dared hope. So we prepare the Passover. We take the steps in our home, our material home, which is meant to be holy and a refuge. Remove the leaven. We prepare our hearts, which is where the hearth of our heart is the place where the Holy Spirit wants to burn and warm and bring life. And how do we do this? Two things. First, there's the remove, the prepare for the Passover, is which we're going to have the Lord's Supper in a moment, is the removal of leaven that would keep you in captivity like the Jews were in Egypt. Second, it's sacrificing the Lamb of God that brings redemption. You see, in the meal, Passover meal that Jesus had, there was the matzah, which represents the bread of affliction. And then there's the cup, which is the cup of redemption. So we recognize the affliction, the leaven, the sin in our lives that causes us harm, but also breaks our relationship with God, and we remove it. How does a Christian remove the leaven from their heart? Repent. Repent. Don't let it grow into condemnation. And then we take the cup, recognizing Jesus is the one that has brought us salvation. Paul says this to the church, and I say to you, this church, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8, he says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. I guess he had a sense of humor. A new lump, as you really are unleavened. I love that part. Listen again. As you really are unleavened. If Jesus has bought your life, if he's redeemed your soul, you are unleavened in reality. But we live as if we're not. So when you have a loved one, a friend, a spouse, a child, it's like, this is not who you are. You're a better lump than this. You're unleavened. This isn't, you know, let's repent and get you back into that place, a right relationship with God. But then he goes on to say, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Are you being sincere and truthful with your soul? What is that place that you've given to a little yeast to grow? So let me ask this before we enter into our communion. If you searched your home or searched your heart, would you find some leaven that would ruin your relationship ultimately with God? Bow your head a moment. Close your eyes. Ask the Lord that. Let's make this a prayer. Pray in your own heart with me. Lord, is there something in my home or heart, if I went searching, that is ruining my relationship with you, Lord? I know this story is intense. Jesus' words are serious. But he's serious about you, beloved. He really, really loves you. In your prayer, ask God, how can I remove this leaven from my life that betrays my love for you, Jesus? Pray, I don't want my heart hardened. I desire to be faithful, even if my actions have betrayed me. Words I have spoken, thoughts that had risen to awareness. My eyes that have looked where they should not go. Betrayals of people I love, but ultimately of you. Are you holding on to that? I know it's intense. Hold that. It should grieve our hearts. It should. It does mine. What you have to look forward to when you get older, if you continue your walk with the Lord, is the sensitivity of your heart to the little ways you betray the one that you love so much. But don't be dismayed. For my experience there grows with it such a freedom and joy. And the betrayal has no hold on us because we don't spiral down into it. We don't hold on to it, but we let go of it quickly because the love we are experiencing wants us to live a life of peace and joy, a life of power. And if you are holding on to your betrayal and you have not let go of it for many years, this becomes a prison too for you, not just a hard heart. And he has so much more for you. I want to do something as we enter into communion. I want to invite those of you who feel have the Spirit's put something on you, and I'm standing here with you, a betrayal. I just want to, sometimes we symbolically do things like altar calls to say, God, there is betrayal in my heart, my life, and I want it removed. I do not want, maybe it's a little thing and seems so small now. That's awesome. But I want to invite you to come up and stand just here in the front with me because I have a prayer I want to pray over us for those who feel that struggle now. Please come. I want you to be free from this. Leaven in our hearts is a serious thing and I do not let it grow. God's given me a prayer to pray over you if this morning you want it cleansed from your heart. It's Paul saying, don't let it be hidden. Maybe it's something from the past and you've never let that leaven, never felt the forgiveness of God from that come forward. You need to know God's love. And those of you that are sitting there, I know we all at times have betrayed. Bow your heads and let me pray this over you. Your sin is a betrayal of the one who loves you. Yet Jesus sticks with you to the very end. Your betrayal does not surprise him. Jesus speaks, you are my friend. Your heart cries, I am full of leaven. And Jesus whispers, you are forgiven. You say, I'm a lost soul. Jesus says, now you are found. Satan lies, you are dirty. Jesus yells, you are clean. You need to know your God is love. His love cast out your fears. His love turns you inside out. His love shines in your darkness. And when you feel all alone, that's when he is near. You need to know your God is spirit. His spirit will show you the way. His spirit will be your comfort. His spirit speaks only the truth. And when you feel empty inside, he dwells within you. You need to know Jesus is your Lord. He knew you before you were born. He has a purpose for you now. He leads you from strength to strength. And when the shadows come, you will fear no evil. You need to know Jesus is your life. He's your joy. And he's your peace. He is patient and he is kind. He is good and he is gentle. And when doubts arise, he says, you are mine. In Jesus' name. We're about to take communion. And I want to celebrate this. And those of you up here get to celebrate first. And because we're celebrating the Jewish feast of unleavened bread, I thought it appropriate that we celebrate it in Jewish style. And we've never done this at New Crossing Church, but there is matzah, which we call the bread of the Lord. And matzah is made with no yeast. And the affliction we can see in the burn marks of our lives. And the Lord Jesus, it says, on the night he was what? Betrayed. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, he gave thanks. It was his joy to die for you. And this morning, we have wine instead of juice. But we have you covered. Over here is actual fruit juice. And then over here is gluten-free bread. And so the Lord Jesus, also on the night he was betrayed, when he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So you are invited, all of you, even visitors, if you are saying, "Yes, I, in my heart, have faith in Jesus, even though my actions sometimes betray me," you are invited to come and take the bread, take the cup, and hold on to it, and we'll take it together.